Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you to Living on Every Word.
Worship and sing a song of praise. Come into His house of joy sustained. Living on Every Word.
He's praying. He says, Lord, I don't ask You to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Keep them from the enemy. Keep them from the evil one. Keep them from Satan. In the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew chapter 6, He says, Lord, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. There is this specific word that God has for us that He wants you to be kept from the evil one.
Living on every word.
Living on every word.
You know, I think that grace is probably one of the most misunderstood concepts of our Christian walk today. If you ask most Christians what grace means, they say that it's God's unmerited favor. And that's exactly right. That is what grace is. That's a very important part of what grace is. But that's actually as much of the part or the total concept of what grace is as a wedding ceremony is to a marriage. It's simply a statement of fact. It's simply the beginning. The Bible tells us that grace comes upon us so that we have the power to say no to sin. We have the power to live righteous and godly lives in this present age, right now, today. Not when we get to heaven, but right now. You see, we do not have to sin. When the enemy comes against us with the attack, we have at our disposal an unlimited and undefeatable power from God that is able to withstand anything that the enemy throws our way. The hymn, or the poem that became the hymn, Amazing Grace, was written by John Newton in 1779. Now, 1779 was a long, long time ago, and when you sing those old hymns for 400 or 500 times, you begin to kind of sing the words a little bit by rote, just chanting out the words without even thinking about what they mean. But I think Newton probably had the concept of grace pretty well figured out if you actually read the text of that hymn and think very carefully about what's being said. In one of the verses, however, though, there seems to be a dichotomy that exists. It says, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." Well, that doesn't really make much sense. How can you teach your heart to fear and then relieve your fears? Well, I think what Newton was talking about here was two different kinds of fear. The Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Not the pathway to wisdom, but the beginning of wisdom. That's the fear that grace teaches our hearts, and the fear that grace relieves is the fear of the enemy. When we're under God's authority and have the grace of God on our lives, we have no reason to fear any onslaught of the enemy at all. The second part of that verse says, "How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." And that's the sweet, the beautiful part of grace. All that is required of us on our part is simply to believe. All we have to do is believe God's promises, believe that He will complete in us the work that He began, and at that hour, at that moment, we have available to us an unlimited and boundless supply of God's grace.
Father, grateful, just so grateful for your loving kindness and your grace in our lives, Lord. The grace that does instruct us to deny ungodliness and Father, worldly desires and live righteously, godly, and sensibly in this present age. Father, I thank you that this grace is greater than all of our sin. And Father, as we open this word today and as we look at some things that separate us from your love, the sins that come upon us, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that we would be ever mindful of the very fact that this grace is amazing and that this grace is greater than that sin. And it comes to capture us, Father, to capture our souls for you. Father, I pray that you'd come believing with all my heart, Lord, that you have a specific word for every one of us. We want to thank you for what you've come to do in this word. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd come and accomplish that work. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask these things. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. Ephesians chapter 6. We're in a series called Praying Like Christ. It's from John chapter 17. And when you look at this prayer, you see the heartfelt prayer of God. You see the purposes of God in it. In chapter 17 of verse 14 in John, he's praying. He says, Lord, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Isn't that interesting? As I think about that word, keep them from the enemy. Keep them from the evil one. Keep them from Satan. In the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew chapter 6, he says, Lord, deliver us from evil. You know, lead us not into temptation. There is this specific word that God has for us that he wants you to be kept from the evil one. And you know, when I think about that, I think about what the word says, and then I look at my own life, and I think, gosh, if God's keeping me from the enemy, why am I looking like this? Why am I a nervous wreck? Why do I walk in the temptations? Why do I follow through in the temptations when God all along is saying, keep them from the enemy, keep them from the evil one? Why am I walking in this defeat? And I want to just say that I believe that there's a couple of reasons why. And really the main reason is that simply because I choose not to walk in agreement with what God says about what he's already done in my life. He has said from the foundation of the world, his will for you and me is to be kept from the evil one, to be kept from the enemy in our lives. The question that we ask is how in the world do we walk in agreement with that prayer? How do we find that prayer fulfilled in a practical manner in our lives? Lord, keep us from the evil one. Lord, keep our marriage from the evil one. Lord, keep our children from the evil one. Guard them. Keep your eye upon them. Lord, make sure there's no loss spiritually or no injury to their lives. Lord, keep us from it. How do we walk in agreement with that? Well, I really believe in this passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 6 is very specific. And I think that one of the first things I need to do to see myself walking in agreement with this prayer in 17:15 is this. I'm going to decide now that I'm going to be strong in the Lord. I'm going to decide to do that. Look what he says in verse 10 of chapter 6. Finally, be strong, and that's a present imperative. It says, be strong and keep on being strong in the Lord, and you be strong in the strength of his might. You put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the enemy. Here's the word. You be strong in the Lord. Jesus is interceding for you. The Holy Spirit is interceding for you. And he's praying, keep them from the enemy. And what I've got to do is I've got to say, God, I'm going to walk in agreement with what you've said. And today when I wake up, I'm going to believe with all my heart that you're going to keep me from the enemy. That I'm going to walk in your power, walk in your spirit, walk by your word, walk by your life, and find a victory today, to find victory through this day in my life. Victory over the lusts, over the anger, over the grumblings, over the murmurings, over all those things that we're so bombarded with on a daily basis. I'm going to be strong in you. Now keep your place there in Ephesians and go to Deuteronomy chapter 20 for just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Now I've got 100 points here and we're going to go quickly, okay? Because we want to get to this Lord's Supper service and I just know God wants to change your life through this Lord's Supper service. I want you to notice in chapter 20, God gives you some principles for warfare, folks. He gives you some principles for the battle. Notice what he says in chapter 20, verse 1. When you go out to battle against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, what's going to be your response? You know, what's going to be your response when you're facing the enemy and you're looking at the circumstance of your life and it looks so bleak, it looks so hard, it looks so impossible. I am being bombarded from the right, the left, the front, the backside. Every corner of my life is just being bombarded right now. This enemy of mine, it's too numerous. This problem's too big. And he's saying, listen, when you see yourself coming against the enemy and you see they're more numerous than you, they've got more horses, more chariots, more people. Then he says this, you don't be afraid of them. The Lord your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt, he's with you.
It shall come about that when you are approaching the battle, that the priest shall come near and speak to the people. Now I'd say this. You're a kingdom of priests today, folks. You are a priest of the living God. You don't need any man to get to God. And I'd say we are a kingdom of priests. And what we need in this life, what we need in this moment, are priestly people who will stand up and will bring encouragement to the body of Christ. Folks, we said last week that when we talked about the joy of the Lord, and just I made a statement that I believe more than I did last week, okay? And that is that you cannot be completed in your joy without the body of Christ. The reason why so many Christians are so unhappy in this life is not simply because of their relationship with God, it's because of their relationship with other people, with the church. And this is an us thing, folks. It's not a me thing. This is us. This is the body of Christ. It's not just a finger or a foot or a toe. This is the whole body. And what I want to suggest to you in this message today is not only can you experience the full joy without the body of Christ, you can't experience the full victory of God without the body of Christ. You need each other. You need the connection. You need the body. We need one another. I need you. I need you. You know, I heard bad news this week about my grandmother. Some of you have heard that, was assaulted. And I tell you, I needed the body of Christ. I didn't think I did, but when you started calling and when you started talking, when you left the emails, I thought, man, I really need this. I really need this body. And you know, when I talked with her, and she just said, I want you to tell your congregation for praying for me. It is only by the prayers and by the grace of God that I've gotten through what I've gotten through. We need the body of Christ for victory, folks. We need one another. We need you. You have a part in this body. If you are an attender, a member, folks, if you say you go to Cottonwood, even if you come once a year, we need you. We need the body. We need one another. And he says, listen, in this passage of Scripture, that what the people needed, they needed a priest to come up and say this. Look at verse 3. And I want to tell you, it's just not just for the hired holy man anymore, because we're all holy unto God. We're all priests. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, and he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Now watch what he says. Don't be faint-hearted. Don't be afraid. Don't panic. And don't tremble before them. Why? Because the Lord your God is one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Folks, I don't need to be the only one. Leadership does not need to be the only one that says, don't be faint-hearted, don't be afraid, don't tremble, don't panic right now. Don't lose it right now. Don't lose the heart right now. Don't lose the strength of God that God wants to place in your life right now. You need to hear this, and you need to be people who speak this into people's lives. We need a group of people. We need a congregation of people who will say, don't be faint-hearted. God is here. Don't panic over this. Just be strong in God. And this is what he says. This is the instruction. He says, listen, you don't have to be faint-hearted. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to panic. You don't have to tremble before them. Why? Because the Lord your God is the one who goes before you. He's the one who's going to fight for you against your enemies. And what is he going to do? He's going to fight for you to do what? To save you and to deliver you. We need the encouragement today, folks. You need it. You need to hear people say, you don't have to be afraid. It's going to be all right. God is in control. God is Lord. Someone was telling me about Stonewall Jackson yesterday, how he got his name. The way he got his name was he approached the battle, and he'd stand there. He'd sit on his horse, stand there, not duck, not flow, not anything. And then bullets would fly by. And he got his name Stonewall Jackson by a guy named General B, who said, look at old Jackson. He's as stiff as a stone wall. And someone asked him, according to this movie, asked him, he said, why don't you duck and run? Why are you standing? He said, because I believe my days are numbered. And they're planned by God, and God's sovereign. There's this trust in God. And so I could just stand still. I think about this man from history. And if it's true, of what it said of him, that he has this trust in God, that going into the heat of the battle, he's not faint-hearted, he's not panicking, he's not trembling, and he's not afraid. And I want to tell you, folks, we have a God that wants to dwell in our lives so strongly that when we come against the enemy, that we can be strong in the Lord without the fear, without the panic, without the trembling, without the worry, without the anxiety. Now, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great, folks? We can walk that way. We can speak that way. We can live that way. But it's got to be a decision. Jesus is saying, protect protect them from the enemy. And I'm going to believe that. I'm going to walk in that authority today. I'm going to walk in that instruction in Deuteronomy that says, Lord, I'm not going to be faint-hearted. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to panic. I'm not going to tremble. Go to Isaiah chapter 40, if you would. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Okay? Isaiah chapter 40. Really, a wonderful verse of Scripture. It's been a favorite of mine since high school, especially verse 31. But I want you to notice what he says. Remember, I'm going to be strong in God. I'm going to be strong in the Lord, not in the strength of my flesh, not in the strength of Mike Pritchard, not in the strength of our marriage. I'm going to be strong in God. Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he doesn't become weary or tired. Folks, I want to tell you, the God who lives within you does not become weary or tired. The God who lives within you does not become weary or tired. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. And though youths may grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They'll gain this strength in God. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and they will not get tired. They will walk and they'll not become weary. And here's the thought, folks. I'm going to be strong in the Lord by only one way, and that's by waiting on God, by trusting in Him, placing my hope in Him. That is the way I wait on Him. I trust in Him, and I put my total faith in Him no matter what the enemy's doing and no matter what's coming up my way. I trust in Him. I often thought, what does it mean to be strong in the Lord? And I believe with all my heart, it's to wait on Him. It is to be strong in Jesus and to wait on Him. You know, the second thing that I do according to Ephesians chapter 6 is I've got to understand the ways of the enemy. The enemy schemes. It says in Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Scheme is the word schematic. That's just what it means. And the schematic of the enemy has never changed. It always stays the same. The strategy always stays the same. He's the thief who will steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. He's the roaring lion who seeks to devour you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's the tempter who entices. Matthew 4:3, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. He's the deceiver who will deceive you. Revelation 12:9 says, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil, and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. He is the accuser who will bring guilt to your life. He says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. Because why? The accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. The one who accuses them before our God day and night. Do you know that just as there's an intercessor, the intercessor Jesus who stands before God interceding for you, there is the enemy who passes through the heavenlies who will accuse you. You see it in Job. You see parts of it in Peter when the Bible says, Peter, the enemy has demanded from me to sift you like wheat. You have the enemy that stands before the courts of God accusing the brethren. Look at them. Look at these dirty people. Look at these folks who live the way. They say one thing and then they live another. Look how they do it. Look how they do it, God. And I've got my intercessor, Jesus, says, yeah, but I'm going to protect them from you. I'm going to protect them from you. He's the accuser of the brethren. He'll accuse you. What he'll do is he'll come. He'll tempt you, and you'll fall. He'll tell you, oh, it'll be great. It'll be wonderful. He'll tempt you, and then all of a sudden he'll come and accuse you. Folks, you don't want any of this. It's nothing but misery when you follow the dictates of the spirit of the enemy. He's the accuser that all he'll do is bring guilt to your life by your failures and by the things. So what I want to do is understand the common denominator of all defeat, and that is our sinfulness. Galatians 6, 7 through 8, you don't need to turn there. You might want to look at it a little bit later. It just says, listen, the bottom line is you reap what you sow. You sow to the spirit, you will reap eternal life. But if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. So I want you to think about this week. You think about every decision that you have to make will either be a decision according to the Spirit of God or according to the flesh. And every decision that you make according to the flesh will bring corruption. It will bring unhappiness. It will bring the things that will not allow you to walk in the victory but in defeat. Romans 1, 28 through 2:10, great passage of Scripture on the sins we walk in and how they separate us from God and how they bring destruction. We understand the common denominator of all defeat, but we want to come to know the last thing, and that is know the basis of your victory. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 24, turn there. This will be our final passage that you'll turn to. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as we move into this Lord's Supper, because you see, when I look at this passage of Scripture and I look at the Lord's Supper, I see something. I see two elements that we're going to talk about or we're going to participate in today. And that's one is the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. See, folks, I'm going to decide now that I'm going to be strong and I'm going to understand the evil one's schemes and I'm going to realize that the common denominator of my defeat is sin, but the common denominator that we all have of our victory is going to be this obedience to what Christ has done 2,000 years ago. Notice what he says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Now watch this. For this reason, what reason? That people come to this table and they don't examine themselves and they drink any judgment to themselves. For this reason, many of you are weak, sick, and a number sleep. Sometimes the reason for our defeat is because we'll live one way and we'll come to church and we'll proclaim the Lord's death by this Lord's Supper. And we'll say, what God did 2,000 years ago, he did for me in my victory, and I'm walking in it. And the Bible says, you know what you do? You eat and drink judgment to yourself because you didn't judge rightly. And you got things in your life, mister, and you got things in your life, lady, and that you need to see these things and you need to get them right before you eat and you drink. Why? Because when I take of this bread in just a moment, what I'm saying is that this bread is the body of Christ. And what this did, this was the sacrifice of his body for my life. It's where he bore my sins and he took them away. It's the wonderful passage of Scripture in 1 Peter 2:24 where he says he bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. What do you say? Listen, when he carried your sins, it's so that you might die to the sin and live to what is right in this world every single day of your life. When John the Baptist sees Jesus coming to him, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This wonderful thing is that what I take of this bread today, what I'm saying and proclaiming, he died 2,000 years ago, but when he did, he bore my sin, he took them away. He also says, listen, not only did he do that, but he bore my grief and he carried my sorrows. Listen, folks, there's some of us today that walk in grief and sorrow because of things that have happened in our past. I want to tell you this, Jesus Christ comes to take that sorrow away today. You don't have to walk in sorrow or in grief anymore because of what this body did for you. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, and we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Even in his strickenness, even in his smitten, even in the affliction of his soul and his heart, he bore your grief on the cross and your sorrows he carried. And then we see the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood that brings cleansing, where it talks about the blood of Christ cleansing your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It brings forgiveness of sins. According to the law, one must say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding the blood, there is no forgiveness. He makes a way into the Father's presence. Notice what he says in Hebrews 10. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ, it'll bring holiness. It'll sanctify you. The Scripture says it'll bring redemption. It'll redeem you. And then finally, we see in Revelation 12:11 that it brings victory. They overcome him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they do not love their life even to death. The blood and the body. And when I take of this bread today and I drink of this cup, I'm saying, yep, that's for me. This is how I live. This is how I walk in this victory. Not talking about perfection, but I'm talking about direction today. I want to ask you, are you walking in this today? Are you walking in it? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you do that? Keep them in your name, Lord. Keep them from the enemy. The enemy, who's the thief, the roaring lion, the tempter, the deceiver, the accuser. Keep them from that accusation. Keep them from that temptation. Keep them, Lord. The whole basis of that keeping is found in the body and the blood of Christ. See, in a moment, when you take the bread and you drink this cup, you're saying that this body and this blood availed for me. And it's working its way out in my life even today.
say, well, what if it's not true of me? And what I would say to you right now is that Christ would give you victory even now in this place. Would you just confess it to Him? Would you just say, Lord, I've not been living like You called me to live. And today, right now, in this moment, I change. Father, I give my life to You in a new way. Lord, we just right now are making this commitment. And we're going to stop living the way we're living. And I'm going to live for You according to Your principles. I'm going to do what You've called me to do. Would You forgive me for my disobedience? Would You forgive me for my lack of faith? Would You forgive me for walking in these things, Lord? Because I want to come to this table today in a manner worthy of the Lord, worthy of You. Father, I know, I believe that that is the heart of this body. It is the heart of Your church to be right before You. I thank You for the body and I thank You for the blood today. And I ask in Jesus' name that You'd come and You'd move in a mighty, mighty way. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929 or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.